This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program, and again, I want to welcome you to the program this morning and thank you for tuning us in. Now again, for those of you who would like to contact me, I will give you my mailing address and website address at the close of this program. And again, if you go to my website, you can re-listen to these programs there. You can email me prayer requests from the website using the email address found there. And I have a weekly meditation that you might find helpful. So you'll need a pencil and a piece of paper to write those addresses down at the close of the program. Now, today I want to continue with our series of messages on the importance of the Word of God. What I'm trying to do is I'm trying to convince each of you as listeners that if you can read a basic Bible, whether it be the King James or a version that perhaps is a little easier than the King James, if you can read a basic Bible, you can understand the Bible for yourself. Over the years, it's been traditional for churches to try to convince people that only the educated can really understand the Bible. But the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit has been given and He will guide us into all truth. When I say that, I know I'm saying that He will guide Christians into all truth. Before we're saved, the Holy Spirit's work is to convict us of our sin and to turn us to the Lord for salvation and to make us understand that there is only one way of salvation, that is in Christ. And it is by grace that we are saved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. But now that we're saved and are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, Ephesians 1 says that that occurs upon believing, then we should be able to understand the Bible. What concerns me is that I'm afraid we've got an awfully lot of people who, should they be called before God and asked why they belong in heaven, they would probably say because somebody, a preacher or perhaps some book, told them so. But what they really need to be able to say is that the Word of God says that I belong in heaven. Actually, the Word of God says none of us belong in heaven, but it says that those of us who have trusted Christ have had our sins forgiven and we can go to heaven. Our ticket to heaven is the Word of God, and it's the Word of God that gives us the assurance that we're saved, and it's the Word of God that should instruct us in the way in which we should please God after we're saved. And so I want you to understand that it's probably more important that you read the Bible with some understanding, some sense of the way it's put together than it is that you read somebody's opinion about what the Bible says. In other words, we can either indoctrinate you or we can educate you. And I'm hoping that I can educate you so that when you stand before God, you can say, I know you promised me this and this and this, and it was true while I was living, and I'm trusting in the Word of God and its promises now that I'm standing before you here after I've died. Now, I understand that we don't really stand before God at a great white at a pearly gate after we die, but we who are Christians are going to meet Him and are going to be judged for the things that we have done, whether bad or good, after we are saved, and we're going to have our service and our rewards in heaven affected by whether we have done what the Lord asks us to do, the way He asks us to do it while we were down here on earth. And I think it's best to have your convictions settled by what the Bible says. And so we've noted that the Bible has the Old Testament and the New Testament, and we've been going through some of the Old Testament books to give you sort of an overview of what's in them, but we recognize that the New Testament explains the Old Testament, and really it is the epistles that are the backbone of all Bible interpretation. Now, we looked at Genesis, which is the book of beginnings, and then we looked at Exodus, which is the book of deliverance or redemption, and today I want to look at the book of Leviticus, which is the book of worship. Some have said in Genesis they went down. In other words, there was failure. In Exodus, they went out. There was deliverance. And Leviticus, they go in because there is worship. And of course, the book of Leviticus has to do with the way they were to worship as they traveled through the wilderness, the way they were to worship the Lord, particularly as they approached Him at the tabernacle, this tent that had been built where the Lord traveled with them. And so when we look at the book of Leviticus, we would ask ourselves, what is its key theme? And the key theme is this word holiness. I'm going to read to you from Leviticus 20, starting at verse 6. The person who turns to mediums and familiar spirits to prostitute himself with them, I will set my face against that person and cut him off from his people. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God, and you shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. And that word sanctify simply means who sets you apart in a special way for my purposes alone. And then in the New Testament, we would look at the corresponding teaching, and Peter says, as obedient children, now this is 1 Peter 1, verse, starting at verse 14, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, so you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And that's what we read in the book of Leviticus. Be holy, for I am the Lord your God. And in other places in Leviticus, it's be holy, for I am holy. Now, the problem we've got with this word holy is that we often think of it as meaning sinless. But holy is not necessarily sinless. We talk about a holy Bible. And, of course, the sin issue is not even an issue when we talk about a thing that is holy. But the Holy Bible is a Bible that is sacred. It is special. It is set apart for the use of God. And that's really what the word holy implies. It's a word that implies that which has been set aside or consecrated for God, for his use. And that's what one who is saved is. He's a holy person. And so when we look at this matter of holiness, it's true that a holy person should not sin, but a holy person is not sinless. That's not the idea. A holy person, though, is consecrated to the Lord. Sometimes a holy person is looked at as one who has been purchased. We call them a purchased possession. Sometimes we look at a holy people as a special people because they have been born again, saved to serve God. They are his special people. And so when we look at the word holy, the word consecration, the word sanctification, the word purchased, those words all are associated with a people that God has taken out of the world to have for himself. They are to be consecrated and separated unto him. One of the words associated with a holy people is the word separated, and that is a term that we don't often have preach today, but we know that in this passage in Leviticus, the people were not to be associated with familiar spirits and mediums and so forth. They were to be separated unto the Lord. They were to be loyal to the Lord, and they weren't to, so to speak, dabble in that which was associated with the mystical arts. So we're to be obedient children, not conforming ourselves to our former lusts. So it is obvious that a holy person has a conscience about sin, but a holy person in the New Testament is called a saint. That is, a saint is one who has been made holy when they trusted Christ. By nature, we're sinners, but when we trust Christ, we become saints. And it isn't a matter of a vote taken after we die. It isn't a matter of people looking at us and thinking we're saintly. It's a matter of a transaction that occurs the moment we trust Christ, and God says we are now his holy ones, or his saints are those who are set apart for his use. We've been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, which means that we weren't chosen in Adam by our first nature, according to Ephesians 1. We weren't chosen in Abraham. We're not chosen because we're Jews. We are chosen in Christ, which means that those who are believers and who are now seen in Christ positionally are his chosen people. So that has to do with our aspect of our being a separated or holy people. When we come to the book of Leviticus, we're going to find out that it tells us about five sacrifices that pleased the Lord. These were sacrifices of a saved people, not sacrifices that save people. The Passover lamb was the sacrifice that delivered people. But there are five sacrifices that speak of different aspects of the work of the Lord. And those sacrifices are designed to teach us something about what the Lord really means to God and what the Lord should mean to us. We find out that the book has to do with consecration of priests, because the priests were people who spoke to God for the people, and it spoke to people for God, and they were the intermediaries that guided the worship and the nearly every aspect of the holy life of these people as they went across the wilderness. There's information about diet, clean and unclean animals. Clean animals spoke of that which was godly. Unclean animals speak of those animals that feed on things that would make them questionable as to whether they should even be in our diets. There's the feasts of the Lord, which I'd love to spend time on, because they not only show how the children of Israel worshiped the Lord in that day, but they are prophetic in the way in which they're laid out. And then there's the regulations concerning the tabernacle, and the tabernacle was the tent that they built so that the Lord could dwell in their midst. And that tabernacle went with them when they traveled, and it was set up when they reached a place where they camped. And once it was set up, the cloud filled that tabernacle, and the cloud spoke of the Holy Spirit. And then in Leviticus, we have a whole bunch of laws to live by. And these laws were designed to keep the children of Israel healthy and to keep them worshiping the Lord in the right way, to basically benefit the children of Israel, because it guided their relationship one with another, and it kept them from partaking of things that really would harm them in both a moral and a physical way. So they were good guidelines. We are not under the law. We don't have to abide by the clean and unclean animal rule today, but those guidelines are suggestive of the way we should feed in the New Testament. We should feed on that which is clean, a part of the clean animals, and we don't feed on the unclean, which would speak of immorality. And so, friend, if you're saved, the book of Leviticus is very instructive, and you'll find out that God has a way that he wants to be worshipped, and when we come to the New Testament, we should come and worship him the way he wants to be worshipped. We should first of all come to him and trust him. We can't worship him unless we've trusted him. That's the first act of worship, and then we'd find out we should be baptized, and then we find out that we should gather with Christians and remember him in the breaking of bread, and then we should live moral lives. And these are things that are associated with the book of Leviticus. Now, our Heavenly Father, we do pray for thy blessing upon our lesson today, and we pray that you'll bless those who have listened. We thank you for salvation through faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray in his name, amen. Now, our mailing address is Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. My website address is bdcministries.com, bdcministries.com, and we do thank you for listening.